Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com. And this week we are continuing our study in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. This will be part number 8, which is actually chapter 39, verses 23 through 29. Now, in our last study, the focus was upon the elect bringing judgment against all the churches. And this was put into a figure of the elect eating their flesh and drinking their blood to emphasize just how terrible this judgment is on all those who have remained in the churches. They have been devoured in judgment as salvation is no longer possible for any of them, which leaves nothing but death for them all to experience. Even though they all think that they are on the path to salvation, the truth is they are on the path to death, and they will experience this death either during the normal course of their lives when they die, or if they are still alive when the last day arrives, they will experience death in the fire of Yahweh's wrath. Whatever the case, all those in the churches will die with no hope of escape. And this will all take place in just a matter of a short period. Now, the elect, on the other hand, even though they were taken captive by Satan and his armies at the hand of Yahweh, and were also sent at the hand of Yahweh from their home churches into exile in all the nations of the world due to their transgressions before and during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, they will all be brought back to their own land during Judgment Day from May 21, 2011 unto the last day by the mercy of Yahweh, which ultimately means that the elect will all be brought into heaven and Yahweh will leave none of them behind. Yahweh will never again hide his face from them, for he has poured out his spirit upon them all. Now let's first read through our verses 23 through 29 of Ezekiel 39, and then we will say a little something about each verse individually, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 29. We read, "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord Yahweh, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh." Now let's look at each verse individually. The first verse is verse 23. It reads, And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. I'll read that one more time. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Let's look at the first part of this verse to begin with. It reads, "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me." The word translated as heathen can be translated as nations, and refers to the unsaved people who are found in the various nations of the world. These unsaved people of various nations are not only found throughout the entire world, but they can now be found to fill all the churches, as all the elect have long since departed out from all the churches in obedience to their Lord's command. And you can click on the link, "Why Leave All Churches," for more information on this. Which leaves only the unsaved nations to now fill all the churches. Furthermore, the phrase "house of Israel," which can refer to either ancient Israel, the corporate church, or the elect, depending on the context, does not here refer to just the elect as it did in the previous verse, but it can refer to the whole external or corporate church to which the elect were a part before they were taken captive by Satan beginning on May 21, 1988. In other words, the house of Israel here refers to all those in the churches before May 21, 1988 who were not saved, as well as any elect in those churches who were saved. Therefore, our verse can read like this: "And the nations," that is the unsaved, "shall know that the house of Israel," that is all the people in all the churches, "went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me." So, during Judgment Day, the unsaved nations, particularly those in the churches, will know that all the so-called Christian churches went into captivity by Satan from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011 because of their sin. Yes, even though the Lord gave the churches all that they needed for holiness and godliness throughout the 1955 years of the church age, from 33 AD to May 21, 1988, nevertheless, they all departed from the truth. We read about this in the parable of the Lord's vineyard of Isaiah 5, where we read, in starting in verse 1 and going through verse 7, "Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it, and the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. What this passage reveals is that Yahweh had fully prepared the churches, that is, his vineyard, or the house of Israel, as it's called, that they would bring forth grapes. But instead, they brought forth wild grapes. That is, Yahweh fully prepared the churches to bring forth saved people, symbolized by the grapes, but instead they brought forth unsaved people, symbolized by the wild grapes. And as a result, Yahweh said, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. To put it another way, because the churches, for the most part, produced unsaved people in them throughout the church age, Yahweh removed their hedge and wall of protection so that Babylon, the kingdom of Satan, which is the world, could fully overcome the churches with false teachings and false brethren. This removal of their hedge and wall took place on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical calendar. And this was when Satan was permitted to take his seat of rule in the churches as the false Christ. This is also when salvation came to an end in the churches. Hence, we read that Yahweh would also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So, salvation came to an end in all the churches, but did not come to an end in the world until May 21, 2011. This meant that from May 21, 1988, to May 21, 2011, no one could become saved in any church, for it was the time of the great tribulation in the churches. But if a churchgoer left the church during this time, they may have been saved outside of the church in the world because salvation was still possible in the world until Judgment Day came on May 21, 2011. But now we are told that all the churches went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespassed against me. We can only mention a few of their many sins in the time that we have. One of the greatest sins was to teach that people could be saved by just freely choosing Christ, which came to be known as easy believism. This meant that a person could simply and intellectually, by one's own free will, believe in Christ, and then they were saved. This viewpoint put salvation completely into the hands of people instead of in the hands of Yahweh, and so it became as popular as grass and was called the free will gospel. Unfortunately, it resulted in the filling of the churches with unsaved people, that is, wild grapes, rather than saved people, that is, grapes. But if they had taught that a person could do nothing of themselves to become saved, including believe or choose Christ, because he or she was spiritually dead, then they would have sought Yahweh for his mercy, and Yahweh would have saved only the elect by his choice through regeneration. The churches then would have had a much higher percentage of saved people in them. But sadly, many churches taught that Christ died for everyone, and salvation was now up to their own free will. The result being that the churches produced wild grapes, that is, unsaved people, rather than good grapes, that is, saved people. Another terrible sin that the churches began to propagate, of which I will spend a good amount of time on, because I think it needs some expounding, was divorce and remarriage. This was contrary to Yahweh. Although divorce was permitted during the old dispensation for the hardness of heart, this was rescinded in the new dispensation by what Jesus taught. We read in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away, that is, divorce, his wife?' Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" So although divorce was permitted in the old dispensation, only because of the sinfulness of their hearts and not because it was the right thing to do, Jesus taught that this was no longer the case in the new dispensation. For he says, in response, "What therefore God hath joined together," that is, in marriage, "let not man put asunder." What this means is that divorce could no longer be permitted by Yahweh, and no person should be a part of bringing a divorce upon any marriage. Oh yes, there may be a need for separation for a period of time to work out problems, or possibly even for life. Nevertheless, spouses must remain single or be reconciled, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11, which we'll talk about later. And marriage to someone else is prohibited unless the spouse has died. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." And again, we read in Romans 7, verses 1 through 3, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It is scriptures like these which make it clear that Yahweh is against divorce, as well as make it clear that remarriage after divorce is also a sin if the original spouse is still living. We see this most clearly in how Jesus summed up the law of marriage and divorce to his disciples after making it clear to them in Mark 10 verses 2 through 9, which we already read, that divorce was no longer to be permitted. We read in Mark 10, verses 10 through 12. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. This makes it clear that to divorce and marry someone else, as long as your original spouse is still living, is adultery. Therefore, not only is divorce sinful, but so is remarriage as long as your original spouse is still alive. But one might argue about all this. Well, what about Matthew 19? Doesn't this teach that one can divorce and remarry if there has been fornication on the part of one of the spouses? We read in Matthew 19, verse 9, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So, it appears that this verse is giving an exception for divorce and remarriage. But this would be contrary to everything else that we've learned about divorce and remarriage. So the phrase, except it be for fornication, must not be being understood correctly. And indeed, this is a fact. Actually, the two Greek words translated as except, eimi, can mean other than or in addition to instead of except. For instance, in Matthew 19, verse 17, we read, And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but, that word but is the translation of the two Greek words, I, me, one. Notice that the word in this verse translated as but, that's the translation of the two Greek words, I, me, can be translated as other than or in addition to. As such, our verse could read, And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good other than or in addition to one. Likewise, we read in Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than, that is, the translation, a me, one loaf. Notice that here, also the two words translated as more than, that is the translation of the two Greek words, a me, can be translated as other than or in addition to. So the verse could read, Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them other than or in addition to one loaf. What we have learned, then, is that the two Greek words, I, me, that are translated as except in the phrase, except it be for fornication, of Matthew 19:9, can be translated as other than or in addition to. And when we translate Matthew 19:9 as such, we get, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife other than or in addition to it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Therefore, this verse is not giving license to divorce and remarry for fornication, but it is revealing that divorce and remarriage for any and all reasons in addition to fornication is adultery. We find that divorce and remarriage for fornication is also wrong, as Jesus had taught just previous to Matthew in Matthew 19:9, where we read in verses 3 through 6. "The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" This every cause, of course, includes fornication. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So, Jesus makes it clear in these verses that there is no reason for divorce, including fornication. "For what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Then the Pharisees said unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Here the Pharisees are thinking, well, if fornication is not a reason for divorce, as Jesus just made clear in verse 6 by saying, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder," then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? In other words, the Pharisees believed that fornication could be a cause for divorce based on Deuteronomy 24, which states in verse 1, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness." This word uncleanness is the same word as fornication. They're really interchangeable in the Bible. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness or fornication in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." But Jesus refutes this notion that the Pharisees had, that divorce for fornication was lawful, by saying in Matthew 19:8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Therefore, Moses did write a precept that allowed for divorce for fornication, but it was written only because of the hardness or sinfulness of the people's hearts. It was not written as a standard to follow. The standard to follow was what we read previously in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What this all reveals to us is that there is no good reason for divorce. Divorce, according to Jesus, is a sinful practice due to the sinful hearts of the sinful people involved. It is not the standard to which Jesus would hold us to. And since Jesus' view of divorce is as such, it follows that he is also against remarriage after divorce. We have already seen this in various verses, but we also see this in Luke 16, verse 18, where we read, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marry another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery." Obviously, remarriage after divorce is not sanctioned because it would be adultery. As long as neither of the spouses has died, it is sinful to divorce and to remarry. This is because Yahweh's view of marriage is for life. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, to refresh our memories, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And again, as we read in Romans 7, verses 2 through 3, "For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Hence, there should never be divorce, and there should never be remarriage unless one of the two spouses has died. Then the other spouse that is still alive is free to remarry. Oh yes, spouses may need to separate for a period of time, and even perhaps for a life, even perhaps for their entire lives due to sin. But if they do separate or divorce, they must remain single or be reconciled back to one another as long as they both still live, because the Lord sees them both as married to one another for life, regardless of what the law of the land says. This means that a divorce by the law of the land does not set one free to remarry, but only to be single or be reconciled to their spouse as long as their spouse still lives. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." To sum things up, marriage is for life. Divorce is sinful. But if one does divorce or separate, they must remain single or be reconciled. A divorce does not free one up to be able to remarry. To remarry would be sinful, and it would be adultery unless the spouse, of course, has died. These are the laws of Yahweh, the Almighty. But they are also the laws that the churches have changed to allow for divorce and remarriage. And this is one of the many reasons as to why the churches went into captivity beginning on May 21, 1988. It was because the churches changed the law regarding marriage and divorce, and this has greatly aided in the destruction of the family unit, which Yahweh abhors. Now, we have so far brought up two major sins of the churches that were causes for their being taken captive by Satan and his armies. The sin of teaching easy believism, or a free will gospel, and the sin of teaching reasons for divorce and remarriage. This latter teaching, as we have been saying, has been instrumental in helping destroy the family unit. But another major sin committed by many churches was to teach that there is more to divine revelation than just the 66 books of the Protestant Bible. These are all those who still believe that Yahweh is giving direct revelation in dreams, visions, tongues, voices, prophecy, words of knowledge, writings, and so on. They are the so-called charismatic movement. Even though the Bible teaches that further revelation from Yahweh ended when the last book of the Bible had been completed near the end of the first century A.D., they continue to believe that they get messages from Yahweh apart from the Bible. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." By this statement, Yahweh is saying that all revelation from him has ended as of about 95 AD when this verse was written. And this is why everyone who still adds to the Bible by supposedly getting revelation from him in voices, dreams, visions, tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, writings, or however else, shall have added to them the plagues that are written in this book. This means that a very large part of so-called Christianity is not Christianity after all, but they are a part of Satan's army which has been unleashed to destroy many of the churches with falsehood. And because of this falsehood infiltrating many of the churches, the Lord has sent the churches into captivity beginning on May 21, 1988, and continuing till May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day began. Now, there are many sins that the church has committed to cause Yahweh to send them into the captivity of Satan and his armies. And I could not possibly discuss each one of them individually in this short study. But there are many of them. For instance, there is the false teaching of infant baptism. I spent years studying this issue while attending schools that taught it. Then there is the false practice of placing church confessions above the Bible. The false practice of women teaching men in Sunday school or teaching as pastors of the church. The false teaching that you must be baptized to be saved, or you must speak in tongues to be saved. The many false teachings of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospels, which basically teach that if you have enough, basically if you have enough faith, you should be healed of all your ailments. You should be rich and materially prosperous. The false teaching that Christ died for everyone and it is now up to each individual to choose Christ to be saved. The false teaching that saves you because you went up to the altar during an altar call. The false teaching that places the church above the Word of God, the Bible. The false teaching that the church age still exists and that the elect should still be attending church. The false teaching of dispensationalism, which still looks for a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this sin-cursed earth. The false teaching of postmillennialism, which believes that this world will become Christianized over time. The false teaching of amillennialism, The false teaching that dispenses with an eldership form of church government. The false teaching that Judgment Day did not begin on May 21, 2011, and salvation did not come to an end on that date. The false teaching that Christ actually paid for sins before the world began, and his crucifixion in 33 AD was simply a demonstration of what he had already accomplished. And you can click on the link, "The Lamb Slain from the Foundation of the World," for more information on this. The false teaching of women pastors, the false teaching of homosexuality being allowed in the church, and the list goes on and on and on. The point is that the reason for Yahweh sending all the churches into the captivity of Satan and his armies to be destroyed by false teaching and by false brethren was, as our verse says, "For their iniquity, because they trespassed against me." Now, we read that as a result of the church's iniquity, because they trespassed against Yahweh, therefore Yahweh hid his face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. They fell by the sword. The notion that Yahweh hid his face from them means that instead of standing up and fighting against Satan during the Great Tribulation, from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, Yahweh simply let Satan be the victor over all the churches as judgment against them. He didn't stand and fight for his church as he would normally have done, but he hid his face from them to let them be conquered and taken into the exile of the world by the enemy. For judgment must begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. The sword, of course, by which they fell, was the Word of God. It proclaimed that judgment began with the house of God, that is, with all the churches, on May 21, 1988. This is when Satan, the Antichrist, took up his seat in the temple of God, that is, the churches, and opened the floodgates for false teaching to drown all the churches in a sea of iniquity. Salvation became no longer possible in any church, and this has persisted right up until this day. And all because the churches would not carefully listen to the Word of God, but instead listened to their own minds and their own theologians to change the Word to their own liking in fulfillment of 2 Timothy 4, which had said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now let's move on to verse 24 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 24 of Ezekiel 39. I spent a lot more time on verse 23, primarily because I wanted to expound a little bit on divorce and remarriage. But now that we've completed that, let's move on to verse 24 of Ezekiel 39. It reads, "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them." One more time, I'll read it. "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them." Now, in this verse, we basically have a repeat of what was said in the previous verse, namely, "According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them." Yahweh obviously wants us to know that judgment did not come on the churches without good reason, but it came because of their uncleanness and their transgressions. Yahweh does not just get a kick out of bringing judgment upon the churches for no good reason. In fact, Yahweh takes, as we read in Ezekiel 33:11, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? But unfortunately, the churches would not turn from their wicked ways, even though Yahweh sent his prophets for many years calling them to repent. But they would not listen. So although Yahweh gave plenty of warning to the churches, nevertheless, they hardened their hearts to the word of God till the word of God came against them in full fury on judgment day to bring justice to the land. This included removing salvation from their midst so that they all would be destined for eternal death, as well as letting them be run over with falsehood and false brethren of whom the churches became full of as they are to this day. Indeed, if you still attend a church, you are in the worst place that you could be in. You are showing by this that you are one of the many who have been bundled together for the fire on the last day. If I were you, I would want to flee as far as possible from any church, because it is they who will be weeping and mourning as they see the elect being raptured while they are left behind for the fire. So flee the fire by fleeing any church, and don't look back. Remember Lot's wife? Moving on to verse 25 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 25 of Ezekiel 39. It reads, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." Once again, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." Here to begin we read, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." The word God, as we have repeatedly seen, is actually the word Yahweh. So we will translate the verse as such and say, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord Yahweh." Yahweh is God's personal name to the best of our understanding, and as such, we want to be more personal in our addressing of God. So it is best to call him Yahweh in distinction from all so-called gods in the world, even though our pronunciation of Yahweh may not be completely correct. Next, Yahweh says, "Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel." The captivity of Jacob refers to all the elect who departed out of all the churches and, in a spiritual sense, went into captivity or exile among all the nations of the world during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. These are also the ones referred to by the phrase, the house, the whole house of Israel. So what Yahweh is telling us is that he will bring back all the elect from out of the nations where they have been taken and held spiritually captive, and he will now have mercy upon them. And when will Yahweh accomplish this? Why, he will accomplish this on Judgment Day. Up until Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, the elect were scattered around the world in all the various nations where they found themselves upon having left all the churches in obedience to the Lord's command. But now, ever since Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, is spiritually gathering his people together by his word in order to prepare them to leave this world and to return to their own land, which is heaven. And then, when the elect have been translated from this world into heaven on the last day, Yahweh's mercy upon the whole house of Israel will be complete. His mercy began by having imparted to each of his elect a new resurrected soul, which took place when they were each first spiritually saved. And his mercy will be complete when on the last day he imparts to each of his elect a new eternal body, and he translates them all from this sin-cursed world into sin-free heaven to reign and rule with Yahweh forevermore. So will he have brought back the captivity of Jacob, and have had mercy upon the whole house of Israel. The elect can then join with Psalm 85 and say in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Amen. But now we read that Yahweh will not only bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, but he will be jealous for his holy name. This means that never again will Yahweh let his people who go by his name drift away from truth, so that he must send them away into captivity at the hands of their enemies. But he will pour out his spirit upon them to empower them to walk in holiness continually, and they will. For no longer will they have to live in and contend with a sin-cursed body. But Yahweh will give to all his elect a new, sinless body on the last day, as well as create for them a new, sinless heaven and earth to live in, which will complete them all in holiness. Never again will they be able to, nor want to sin, or in any way trample upon the name of their God. Indeed, Yahweh will be jealous for his holy name. Now let's move on to verse 26 of Ezekiel 39. This is verse 26 of Ezekiel 39. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. One more time. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. With this verse, we will divide it up into two sections and briefly comment on each, as they are fairly self-explanatory, as all of the rest of the verses in Ezekiel 39 are. First, we read, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me. This is simply saying that after the elect have experienced the consequences of their having participated in the sins of all the churches by having been church members along with them, which consequences was their removal from their spiritual homes in the churches to be exiled in all the nations of the world. Second, we are told that the elect trespassed against Yahweh in the churches when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. Actually, the word translated as safely in the sentence, when they dwelt safely in their land, would better be translated as carelessly, as we had translated it back in Ezekiel 38, verse 14, and you can click on the link to see this. Therefore, the elect trespassed against Yahweh in the churches when they dwelt carelessly in their land, that is, in the churches, and none made them afraid, because before May 21, 1988, the Holy Spirit was still in the churches to protect them from the enemy taking over and destroying them. But on May 21, 1988, the Holy Spirit removed himself from the churches, which allowed Satan to come in to remove the elect into exile into all the nations. At this time, all the elect were commanded by their Lord to depart out of all the churches and to go into exile, because if they would not, they would perish in the churches. We read about the type of this happening in Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in the city, that is in Jerusalem, which typifies the churches, shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, or the kingdom of Satan, that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city," that is the churches, "for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon," that is Satan, "and he shall burn it with fire." Here God warns his people that if they will not come out or leave the city of God, which back then was the literal city of Jerusalem, they would all die. At this point, God was determined to bring his judgment against his own city called by his name. And the only hope for his people was to come out of Jerusalem in recognition that it had been given over to the Babylonians. If they did not listen to Jeremiah and the prophet and come out or leave, they would certainly die in the flood of God's judgment. And as the story goes, many of them did die because they would not obey God and flee the very city of God, which is the last place on earth that you would think God would ever bring judgment, but he did. The same was true for all those in the churches of our day, from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. If they would not heed the Lord's command to come out and leave their churches, to go into exile in the nations where they understood whether they understood or perceived the command to come out or not, they too would all be destroyed in the flood of God's judgment on the churches, as he had given them all over to Satan's deceptions of false teachings and deeds without them even knowing it. This was a judgment against them so that they would believe a lie and actually think that they were serving God by staying in the churches, when in reality they were serving Satan by not leaving the churches where Satan, who was the ruler of Babylon, now called the churches, had come in all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now we'll finish up with verses 27, 28, and 29, and we'll just shortly comment on those. We'll make it very short, since our study is getting longer than I wanted it to be already. So we'll just briefly comment on these last three verses. They're fairly self-explanatory, and so easy verses. In verse 27, we read, "When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations." Once again, "When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many people." In this verse, it continues, "When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands." That is, when Yahweh has brought the elect back from exile in all the nations, which is bringing them back from or out of their enemies' lands into their own spiritual land, and the scripture reads on, when Yahweh is sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, that is, when he is set apart, that is, sanctified in the sight of many nations, which has been taking place ever since Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, as the elect are being used to set Yahweh apart as they proclaim judgment upon all the churches and to proclaim judgment upon the entire world from the security of their own spiritual land. Okay, moving on to verse 28 of Ezekiel 39. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Once again, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. So, in this verse, after the elect have been sent into exile and then rescued at the hand of Yahweh, as described in the previous verses, then shall they know that He is, that is Yahweh, their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But He has gathered them unto their own land and has left none of them any more there. Their own land that Yahweh has gathered them unto refers to heaven, which now dwells within all the elect in the form of a down payment through the Spirit, but which will be manifested completely in the creation of the new heaven and earth on the last day in which the elect shall dwell forevermore. Finally, we're on verse 29 of Ezekiel 39. Verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh. One more time. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh. Here Yahweh says, that neither will he hide his face any more from them, for he has poured out his spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord Yahweh. This verse is saying that Yahweh will never again hide his face from the elect, so as to let them be taken into captivity for their sins. Instead, He has poured out His Spirit upon the elect during Judgment Day so that they will be empowered to walk in holiness. And not only will they walk in holiness, but they will understand that we are in Judgment Day and that salvation has come to an end for the entire world. They understand that they were taken into exile due to the church's sins of which they were a part. But now Yahweh has had mercy on them and brought them back to their own spiritual land, which will be transformed into the new heaven and new earth on the last day. This is where they will dwell forevermore in righteousness. So in conclusion, Yahweh sent the elect into the captivity of Satan in the world due to their sins. He brought them out of all the churches into exile among the nations because of their trespasses. But now Yahweh has brought the elect back according to His mercy to dwell in their own spiritual land, which ultimately becomes the new heaven and new earth in which the elect shall dwell forevermore. Never again will Yahweh hide His face from His people to let them be taken captive for their sins. For He has poured out His Spirit upon the house of Israel, which is the elect, so that the elect will never so sin again. For on the last day the elect will be given new, sinless bodies to match their already sinless souls, and so they will never be able to sin again, nor would they even want to. Amen. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.